best of me is ready to begin. Then the days when I feel I'm letting go and soaring on the wind. I'm on my knees. I can be in a crowd or by myself, almost anywhere when I feel there's a need to talk with God. Is Emmanuel. When I close my eyes, no darkness there.
On My Knees, it's a good song to start this sermon with, because I'm going to take you in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Stopped in the Golden Circle and I asked them how they liked their sermons. You know, hot, cold, lukewarm. I didn't know what they would say. I think it was Bertha that said, well, I don't like them 3 hours long. I can't remember the last time I preached a 3-hour sermon, but little Sierra told me, last night you talked for 4 hours. I don't think it was just me, but another sister said, it was Ruby, I like it brief. And Alba said, I like it loud. Can you all hear me? Is it all right if I talk this volume? This is how I used to talk to my grandpa. He was a little hard of hearing. God's word needs to be made clear. It needs to be made known. If we need to shout it, in order for it to be heard, we need to shout it. But sometimes God doesn't shout. Sometimes it's not a fire. Sometimes it's not an earthquake. Sometimes it's not a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Amen? Isn't that what the word says? The Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Does your Bible say that? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. some men came and told the king. They told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's the posture. I was wondering what Diana was doing in the middle of a song when she started to get down on her knees. It wasn't showmanship. It's the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Oh, I don't know how. In the blue sky or in the midnight that there's power. Oh, I don't know how, but there is power. There's power when you're on your knees. There's power when you're so low that the flaming darts of the enemy go over your head. When the assaults, the accusations of those who come against the brethren just go over your head because you're down on your knees. King Jehoshaphat went down on his knees and he stood up as a leader. And he spoke to a God he was familiar with, a God he knows, a God he knows by name, a God who's revealed himself. And I don't think that the people of Judah were saying, oh, that Jehoshaphat, he's showing off. He's talking in big God words. They knew that that man was alarmed. You see that? He was scared. He was fearful. He was alarmed until he did what we're supposed to do. Don't worry. Instead, turn your worry into prayer. Talk about the very same thing that has you troubled, that has you afraid, that has you scared, and address it to the Lord. Lift up your eyes, your heart. That's what we're looking for in our leaders. That's what our country so sorely needs, is leaders, whether in politics, in community groups, in the public schools, in families, definitely in the church. We need people who know God, people who have heard God reveal his name. When God reveals his name to us, it tells us something about who we are. If Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that puts us in the category of being sheep. And some of us are sheep who are right there with the good shepherd, and others are little lambs who have gone astray. Jehoshaphat had not gone astray. He was alarmed, but he fell on his knees, and he stood up and he led God's people to the throne. He prayed. He rehearsed history. He did have a rearview mirror, but that rearview mirror was not worried about the past. It was, God, you brought us this far, and now we need to cross a bridge. And we're going to cross the bridge with full remembrance of what you have done up to this point. And you haven't brought us this far to make us stay on this side of the river. We want to cross the river into the promised land. And when we read, when we hear the stories of our father, Solomon, when this temple was built, he said to you, O Lord, that if you ever bring calamity upon us, if you ever visit us with plague or famine or armies, we ought to come to this place where you have said you will place your name, and we ought to turn to you. We ought to repent. That's what the king was doing. And then he went on, he said, Lord, But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us? This is a conversation with God. This is what prayer is. And when you talk to God like you would talk to anybody. Lord, see how they repay us? They repay us by coming to drive us out of the possession that you have given us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army, this army that is coming to attack us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I'm middle-aged now. I once was a young man, and I looked for leaders in the church. Men who would be real. Men who would seek to do what the Word says to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak forth the heart and the mind of God. Teach us what to do when we're afraid. Live out your life ahead of us so that we might just simply follow in your footsteps of faith. And we'll come out okay. So here is the king, King Jehoshaphat, the mightiest man in the country, is praying to God in front of all the people. He's being very transparent. And in front of all the people, the primary leader is saying, we don't know what to do. But Lord, our eyes are upon you. And then there's silence. I don't know, what does your word see? Say, do you see it there? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13. It says, all the men of Judah. Hey, could you say with me, all? The sign language for all is this, right? Something like that, huh? Now I clap my hands because I kind of like to do everything loud. All the men. Everybody say, all the men. All the men. Say it again. It sounds good, doesn't it? All the men of Judah came out for the men's breakfast. They do. If you feed them, they will come. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. My heart yearns for the day when God brings revival such that all the men lead their families in the church, that their wives are right there standing by their man, and that the teenagers are there, the little toddlers are running around, but they're there, and the babies are crying and squawking, but they're there. The whole family is there, even in a time of calamity, even in a time of fear and alarm, and the leader is saying, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And there have been times when I've been in a great assembly of babies and little noisy kids, unchurched kids who don't know any better. And when we're worshiping, at some point, it's so quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Even though there's babies. Even though there's three-year-olds. The power of God is there. And sometimes he speaks in a still, small voice. Can you hear me now? If you can't hear me, we're going to work on those listening devices. Amen? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we make sure that everybody can hear God's word in a language they understand, at a volume they can hear, in a language they understand? All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. Who is this guy? Jahaziel. I mean, he might be this guy that sits here. And some of you can't even see him because that pulpit's so big. He might be, Jahaziel might be that guy that sits over here. Boy, I kind of felt like coming over here this morning, you know? Why? He's the descendant of Asaph. Asaph is the chief musician. He was David's contemporary. David committed songs to Asaph. David was the king. But man, he was a musician first, wasn't he? And when he became the king, he didn't forget about music. He wanted to make sure there was music in the tabernacle 24 hours a day. Did you know that? Oh, he was good friends with the chief musician, Asaph. And this Jahaziel is a descendant of Asaph. You know, I feel like I've known Diana a long time, even though I saw her for the very first time at your Christmas musical. But I used to tell the story over and over again about a chief leader among women in our church, on our worship team. Her name's Christine. And she would tell us, over the 10 years we were there at First Baptist Galt, about how much she enjoyed hanging out with the PKs. And I think that Diana was one of them. She loved being in the middle of everything. And it kind of helped us to understand why she liked to hang around with us. And I loved her little daughter. Watched her grow up and sing in the church. And she's performing tonight. 13 years old, probably her last time in the Backyard Bunch. And she's leading the little ones. Her name's Katie. And I'll bet you Katie looks a lot like that little girl you used to play with, Christine. Katie's a beautiful young lady, 13 years old, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses for him, and sings songs for him in the assembly. And she's our little darling, our Katie. And it's her last day with the Backyard Bunch, I think, the last performance. She's been working with the other little children. And I'll ask sometimes, because my name's Coach in Backyard Bunch. They call me Coach. I'm not the boss. That's Christine, Katie's mom. But I'm Coach. I say to them, louder, kids, louder. And they get louder. I ask those little kids, who's going to be the next Katie? And a bunch of little girls raise their hands. They want to be like her. And there might be mixed reasons why. Maybe they just want their chance at the microphone or their chance at the drums. Or their chance on the bass guitar. It's been modeled for them that it is good to be in the house of the Lord at all times. Katie's the daughter of Christine. Jahaziel was the descendant of Asaph. You know, we didn't just read in this passage Jahaziel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. We had to hear who his dad was and who his grandpa was and who his great-grandfather was, didn't we? Why? Because God didn't start when we showed up. Got a lot of little babies in the womb today. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? You know, God brings them into the world in a certain context. And how wonderful it is when Bell Road Baptist Church is preparing their nursery for the baby boom. Making sure that there's somebody in there that loves those little kids, because those little kids are going to bring life to this church. And then the two and three-year-old preschool workers are looking ahead for when those babies are going to be in their class, and kindergarten class, and first and second grade. And the golden circle, that's my cell phone going off. You're turning it off? All right. Cell phones should be silent in the church. Come on up here. I want you all to meet my wife, Kathy. Here she is. She's my helpmate. Okay. See, you just push this button. Does anybody else have a cell phone? Go ahead and turn it off. Because I get distracted so easily. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, and he was a man in context. He was one of the men that showed up. I don't know why we didn't have drums this morning, but sometimes there's somebody sitting back there, and if that person is doing what he's supposed to be doing, He's made his appointment. He's in the right place at the right time. You never can tell when the Spirit of God is going to come upon a person who's somebody's grandson. And maybe they were a little lamb who had gone astray, but the evangelists in the church, the shepherds in the church, went out after him. It might have been a youth leader. It might have been a young adults leader. A person whose home is open all the time, and you finally get that little lamb back in. She's playing the drums or greeting people at the front door. Out on the landscape, making it pretty for Sunday morning. Gathered together with two or more other people who are like-minded believers. And when the leader, the preacher, is at this place in life and he says, "Lord, we don't know what to do." Notice that when he says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you," notice he doesn't stand up and then say, "Okay, now God's told me what to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what we're supposed to do. You saw me model humility before the Lord. Now God's told me what to tell you." It's interesting that he picks on the drummer to stand up and to speak, to prophesy, to speak forth the mind and the heart of God. Or the guitar strummer. Read it with me. It's one of my very favorite passages from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel as he stood in the assembly. Verse 15. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." That's pretty bold. What if it happened here today? What if somebody stood up and said, "This is what the Lord says to you"? Would you have enough faith to test the Spirit to see, is this really consistent with God's word? Is this confirmation of something we've been seeking and asking in humility for the Lord to answer? Jehoshaphat said, "Listen up. Listen up. Listen, O President Bush. Listen up. This is what the Lord God says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." Isn't that the same thing that Jesus was telling us in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry. When you lose your job, don't worry. That employer was not your provider. God is your provider. When you lose your health, don't worry. Don't be discouraged. The doctor's not your provider. God is your provider. God will make a way for you. And God's way is best. You can trust him. He didn't bring you this far to drop you. He's made a commitment to you. For those of you who are born again, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, always, all the time, in all ways, I am with you." Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. That's what Jesus' message is to us. That's what the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, said through Jehaziel when he said, "Listen up, O King and people of Judah. God has spoken. The battle is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. We're supposed to march, but we will not have to fight." What does that mean? "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. Boy, I could come down here again and show it to you, but instead I want you to imagine yourself at the altar with your face on the floor. God's spoken. And when God speaks, it's the servant's normative position to bow at his feet, like Mary, to say to the Lord, may it be for us as you have said. May it be done unto me as you have said. The king, he bows with his face to the ground. You know what? It wasn't the king's speechwriter that came up with the next strategy for the battle that he was going to be facing. It wasn't some speechwriter filtered through other speechwriters, filtered through political advisors. The king admitted in front of everybody, we don't know what to do. God spoke through his Holy Spirit, through the drummer or the bass player, whoever it was. It was Jahaziel. And the king listened and the king accepted it such that he bowed down in front of everybody with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, they fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and they praised the Lord God, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Do you like your worship team to be loud? Come on, I'll be honest. Not everybody does. You know, that's okay. But if those Levites are going to get loud, let them get loud. They can't help it. They're on fire. They're happy. God is moving through them. God has spoken. God has told them you don't have to worry about anything. Worry is not fun. Jesus said, you cannot add 1 hour of life by worrying. And what a freedom comes when you acknowledge everything before the Lord. And you don't have to try to sort everything out and figure everything out and lean upon your own understanding. You've been wrong so many times before, you don't even have confidence in your own ability to reason your way through a problem. How freeing it is when you hear God's word. And God's word says, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Face tomorrow by faith. It's going to be okay. This is God's battle. He's going to fight it. You're not even going to have to fight. But you are going to have to take a step by faith tomorrow. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood. Some would say, you know, he's such a weak leader. All he can do is admit he doesn't know what to do. Let's move on to somebody who does know, who speaks forcefully, who has a plan. That was this king's plan, to turn to God. As God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's what God had said on the day that Solomon had dedicated that very temple. Jehoshaphat was being a good leader, regardless of what the political analyst might have to say about his transparency. He was being a godly, courageous leader, unafraid to face man with a humble spirit. And before God and man say, we don't know what to do. But oh, when he heard God speak, he stood up. And that next day, when he's sending his people out into battle, he's right there with them. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. Have you heard the story before? Go ahead, be honest. Did you hear it before? You ever heard any preacher preach on this passage? To put the singers out in front of the warriors? This is why, I think, why it's customary for us as Baptists to sing before we hear God's word, because there's going to be a battle fought for the will of stubborn man. God doesn't force us to say yes to him. But those of us who have said yes, we appoint our singers and we put them out at the very front of the battle. Right there at 10:15, they start to singing. And they try to get the troops rallied to sing these songs of victories. And every song that is sung ought to be encouraging the people to fear not, but to step out by faith. The singers don't have any guns, shields, swords, not of a temporal, physical type. But our worship leaders, our choir, our directors of worship, they've been taught they are in battle. And they should put on the full armor of God so that not one fiery dart can get through. There's to be no jealousies, no petty rivalries in the choir, in the worship team. It's all about serving God's people as leaders by faith. They believe so much as worship leaders. They believe so much that God has revealed his protection, that they're willing to step out in front of the army and lead the way. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our Lord God will save us through the fire. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to some idol. They were worshipers, willing to go into the fire. These men were worshipers, and their king had faith in them. So he appointed them to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. And this is what they said. And I think this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, our mighty King. His love endures forever. Do you guys sing that song here? His love endures forever. Could everybody sing that with me? His love endures forever. Okay, do you know that King Jehoshaphat, these men, all they were doing was rehearsing what God had already revealed through a contemporary of Asaph, through David the psalmist. Turn in that precious holy Bible of yours to Psalm 136. His love endures forever. Now that's the New International Version of the Hebrew. His love endures forever. How many of you carry in the New International Version today? Will you raise your hand? You're an NIV part. You know what the King James says there? For his mercy endureth forever. Could you sing that with me? For his mercy endureth forever. Well, that Old Testament word mercy, it's God's faithful love. It's the same word. It's the same thought. It's a love that comes from God. If we were switching from Hebrew over to Greek, we would probably say his agape endureth forever. His unconditional love endures forever. The New Living Translation says, his faithful love endures forever. The Contemporary English Version reads, God's love never fails. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, his love is eternal. The Nueva Versión Internacional, I don't know if I'm saying it right, says, su gran amor perdura para siempre. Did that make sense to anybody that speaks Spanish? Jess? Jess, where is he? Could you understand that? All right. It can also be translated, dude, God loves you too. Are you all there? Let's do it in the NIV. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, everyone. His love endures forever. Second verse. Give thanks to the God of gods, everybody. His love endures forever. Do you see it there in your Bible? Do you see it? Third verse. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. He brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the desert, who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and gave their land as an inheritance, an inheritance to his servant Israel, to the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Boy, after you've been marching to that cadence, you're ready to face anybody, anything, anyhow, because God has been faithful. You rehearse the old, old story, and it becomes a new, new song. Hey, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and see how this all turns out. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. He doesn't tell us exactly how it worked. It says that the Lord set ambushes. I kind of think they fought each other. That's the only thing that really makes sense to me. The enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, were marching on Jehoshaphat. There was no way he could fight them. But when they started to turn it over to God, and when they started to sing, and when they got right with God, God did what he was going to do all along. What he spoke through Jehaziel. He fought the battle on their behalf. They did not have to fight. They were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Now that would be a dreadful sight. I don't want to paint it like a beautiful picture. It's not a beautiful picture. It's death. Dead bodies all over the place. Someone can say, you know, if God in the New Testament says he's all about love, then why is there so much killing in the Old Testament? You know what? We just read Psalm 136. God loves us. And yet kings are brought down. Nations are wiped out. God is God. We don't have to defend him. He's revealed what he's going to do. And what he did was destroy the earth at one time. And sometimes he lets nations simply destroy themselves. Those of us who will serve our flesh as if we're God, our bellies, our stomachs are our gods. The appetites of our eyes are unrestrained. And we buy everything we want, and we push, and we shove, and we ignore God's word that says, treat other people the way you'd like to be treated. God will give a culture over to its ugliness. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Right? Isn't that what the Gaithers saying? But there's something about that name. That name that's above it all. Oh, I'm proud to be American. I'm proud to be an American. I pay my taxes. I render unto Caesar what's due Caesar. But my faith is not in America. Because America can be ripped away from me. It's happened to other nations. And I don't even see America mentioned in the Bible, do you? My citizenship is in heaven. I'm proud to be American. I'm glad I was born in this country of privilege. But as a Christian, to whom much is given, much is... Hey, you know the word here at Bell Road. To whom much is given, much is what? Required, not suggested. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's something that I feel strongly about, that if I'm the big mouth of the body of Christ, I'm supposed to tell those who are wealthy to not put their faith in their wealth. They can lose their wealth. Instead, use that wealth to empower the faithful and to spread this gospel to hopeless people, to lost people. Who's my timekeeper? Huh? Where's my timekeeper at? Have I run out of time? I'm good? Good. I love this part because there's PlayStations and iPods in verse 24. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Now, what's a dead body going to do with an iPod? Huh? What's a dead body going to do with that new PlayStation, huh? When the evil, wicked enemies of God destroy themselves, it's for the picking. It's the plunder for the army of God. Scripture's proverb says that sometimes the wicked amass wealth that in the next generation God's going to turn over to the righteous. It's been invested and amassed and stored up. And that poor, wicked, lazy person, lazy toward the things of God, filling his own flesh, he's thinking, now I got to build me another barn. I've got to build another barn to hold all my possessions. And yet the word says it's foolish to think along those lines because you don't know when you're going to go. You're going to store up stuff. You don't even have midnight. You don't have next week. You know what, I want to be found investing all that I am and all that I have in those things that are eternal. I want to invest in the next generation. I want to spur them on to good works. I want to invest to the generation that went before me. I want to invest in them and tell them, hey, don't settle for retirement. I heard it here first. Bell Road, somebody said, I'm not retired, I'm rewired. I like that. I'm not retired, I'm rewired. Rewired for the 21st century. That church I came from, you know, we weren't the coolest church in town, but I tell you what, we were pretty cool. I mean, you're as cool as 75-year-olds can get. They're on their computers and their emails and forwarding little cute little stories to each other and getting their digital photographs and sending those pictures of the grandchildren over the internet to each other. Rewired for a new millennium. Those iPods, those PlayStations. We can use them on parents' night out, can't we? Hey, parents, offering free babysitting over at Bell Road. Bring your kids here Friday night, 6 to 11. Pastor Rob got 5 hours of talking in him. You can go ahead and play the PlayStations. You know, these kids can multitask these days. They can listen to God's Word and have a good time at the same time. The plunder belongs to the faithful, not to be used on ourselves. You got an awesome sound team here, don't you? They're using technology quite powerfully. Anybody ever use one of these? A smaller one? Yeah, it's called a tract. Do you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you will go to heaven when you die? It's just a little bit of technology. It still works. My son, the drummer, the rock drummer, he got saved when he was just a little boy because of a little book like this. We went out on the streets of the village next to our town in Michigan. Some missionaries came up from Southern Baptist Church down in Dyersburg, Tennessee. They came all the way up to the heathen land of Michigan to plant a church. And my wife and I and our little son, he was only 3 years old at the time, we took them out. We took these visitors. They're not tourists. They weren't retired. They were rewired for service. They're in the very early 90s, last century. We had these little books. We went out on the streets and we were handing these little books out. That little three-year-old, he wasn't even saved yet. But he was cute as can be. And he was bold. He turned out to be a drummer. Kind of shy, but on the other hand, you know, kind of bold too. He would take that little book and he would stop people on the street and say, "This is a book from God." And everybody was so nice to him. Well, thank you. Cute as can be. "This is a book from God." And then these nice missionaries, they were retired, rewired saints from Tennessee. They came up to us and they said, "We'd like to buy you lunch now before we go out again." And it was during lunch that little three-year-old boy, he said, "Daddy, when we get home, will you read this book to me?" And I felt the Holy Spirit come up from my belly, up through my eyes, and I could see faith being worked in that little boy's life. Now, maybe he was 4. We went home to the homeless shelter where we were working, and I went through this book, and I went through every single page. Now, I've used this little book lots and lots of times, and it's too long for me. I kind of like to get to the point. But we got to the point with him. I tell you, that page 10 is a good one. Anybody ever pull a U-turn? You know, everybody has to. No matter how good you've been going in life, if you don't come to that place where you say, "I admit before God that I am a sinner, and I need to be saved. I've been heading in the wrong direction. I've in some way been heading away from God, but I'm going to turn today. I'm going to turn toward God. I'm going to pull a U-turn in my life. I'm going to turn toward God. I'm going to start walking toward God." That little boy, we shared all these pictures and these stories. You know, here's an airplane on page 11, you know, and I tried to put it in a little four-year-old language. When it came to the part asking, "Would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." He had heard so many sermons in his life. We did it and then talked about praying and about learning how to witness and writing down your name and saying, I'm gonna live for the Lord from this day forward. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that I might be faithful the rest of my life." Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. Do you know when you start working for the Lord, you become a channel of blessing? And when you become the channel of blessing, where you're just letting God pour it out here and then you're just passing it along, you know that you get watered along the way and you stay alive and you stay fertile. You become part of the harvest. And all you're doing is connecting this person with this person. And you keep on passing along the resources. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps. Harps are pretty, aren't they? Now that's more like church the way I like it, huh? A harp. It's acoustic. You don't have all the boom, 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 you know. It's just so pretty, and usually some nice lady up there playing it, right? They returned to the temple and played the harps and the lutes and the trumpets. Now, trumpets aren't so soft and mellow, are they? When you blast a trumpet, yeah, I mean, I don't think you can play a trumpet soft. I think you have to pucker up and get as much air in you and shout hallelujah through that horn. It can be heard far away. It's also what we use to call men to battle, to call people to wake up. Right? Everybody, get your feet on the floor. Time to get up. They returned to the temple and everybody did what they're supposed to do. Do you feel like you've been through a battle today? I do. Golly, I feel good. I feel like I've been energized by God's word. We're going to sing a real pretty song called Change My Heart, O God. And I see there's some decisions you can make today that have been written for you real nice in that church bulletin. Go ahead and take a look at them. I'm guessing there's one in there saying, today I'd like to make the decision to give my life to Jesus. There might be one in there that says, I know I need to be baptized. I've given my life to Jesus, but I haven't yet confessed my faith in Jesus in front of everybody through the waters of baptism, and I know it's time. I need to do that. I need to step out by faith, not be afraid, not be intimidated, just step out by faith. This is about God. It's not about me. If I'll step out by faith, God's going to take me the next step. And I think it's a good day to join Bell Road Baptist Church. If you've been coming to this church for some time, maybe nobody's even ever invited you to join. But I already know that if you're a born-again Christian and you've been baptized by immersion as a believer, that the deacons will be glad to meet with you and talk to you about what church membership means. Well, maybe you haven't been baptized. Or maybe you were sprinkled as a baby and you believe in the Lord, but you don't exactly know what Baptist churches teach. But you know one thing, you've been coming to this church and these people feel like your brothers and your sisters. And you're not interested in going anywhere else. You'd like to come home. You'd like to call this your home. I'm going to encourage you to come forward. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this time. They preached in this place last Sunday and they preached powerfully. They know all about everything you need to do in the church to become fully vested members of this church. They're also well trained in leading people to Christ. I'm going to just kneel at the altar. Some big decisions are going to be made in my life and my family. It's good to see some sisters come. Change my heart, oh God. I'm going to kneel at the altar and, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. But you know, sometimes my cell phone goes off and I'm distracted. I'm not hearing God clearly. You know, it's like that cell phone when you're trying to talk in Auburn in certain mountainous areas. Can you hear me now? Sometimes I got to get to the altar, get on my face, get on my knees, close my eyes and tune everything out and just ask the Lord to search my heart and to speak to me. We encourage you to do the same.